Good morning. Let's go ahead and get started. All right. I want to look at our second part of our lesson here. And we left off. I left you last week with a story, a true story, one that I personally experienced with a young girl who passed away. So that was kind of a heavy illustration of people who are suffering. Let me give you a lighter illustration, and then we'll get rolling with our lesson. Let me open a word of prayer first so Gary doesn't holler at me, okay? Lord, we thank you for the day. Pray that you would guide and direct. Lord, that you would encourage our hearts through your word today. Pray that you would be with our time together. Pray that you be with our children's classes as they're happening right now. And Lord, we pray that you would be glorified in all that's said and done. We give it to you and ask in your name. Amen. So when I first got called, accepted the call to pastor in Eagle River, Wisconsin, we moved there in March, and there were still March 1st, and there were still large snowbanks. And so this lady calls from the church, and her name's Jan. She wouldn't care if I shared this story with you. Her name's Jan, but she called me, and Jan had really bad hips, and so she walked with crutches because she's so anyway, she calls me, and she was crying frantically on the phone so much that she could barely get the words out to tell me that she needed help. I knew it was her, asking her what she needs. I've been there like 3 days now, okay, just moved in, and she's calling me, and she's crying so frantically. I'm thinking something happened with her son, maybe she fell. I'm trying to figure out what's going on, and she is just crying. And she finally got out. She's like, "Pastor, I need you to come to my house now. I need help." And that's all she could say. She's crying so hard. And so I said, "I'll be right there, Jan." And I think, did you go with me? John and I jumped in the pickup truck, and we went over to Jan's house. And here's the issue. Her dog had killed a squirrel, and he went over the top of the snowbank, and he was playing with the squirrel and throwing it up in the air, and she couldn't get to her dog to make him stop playing with the dead squirrel. And so that was the emergency. She needed the pastor to come and get the squirrel away from the dog and bag it up and take it away so that and get her dog back so he was back in the house with her. And so you get emergency calls on both ends, okay? So that one's a little lighter story. The gray squirrel died. It didn't make it. We did not have a service for it or anything, but no, threw it in a plastic bag and I put it in the back of my truck and hauled it away for her. But you know, it was an important thing to her. She laughs about it now. Her and I joke around about it. But to her at the moment, she was scared to death because she could not get to it and she could not help her dog, and her dog didn't need help. He was having a ball. So the squirrel was not, okay? So my point is that when people are struggling or suffering through something, it can be on both ends of the spectrum. You know, you might get the call and you might think, what in the world am I ever going to do in this situation? You might get a call and you might say, Lord, keep me from laughing in the midst of this situation that I wouldn't offend them. And so when I got there and found out it was a squirrel, there were 1,000 things running through my mind as I'm driving to her house. When I got there and found out it was a squirrel, it was like, oh, that's it, you know? I don't know if I do damage to my reputation joking around about a dead squirrel, but let me get to where we were. We made it through, what does the Bible say about suffering? I'm not going to go through all of these, but I want to get to our second series, and what are God's purposes in suffering? I believe this is where I left off, right? Anybody that has their notes? Okay, all right, I see a few heads shaking this morning. So, what are God's purposes in suffering? And really, what are some things that you can think of? Maybe you've already looked at your notes, but what are some things you can think of or things that you've shared or used or taught as far as God's purposes in suffering? Go ahead. Okay. It's an opportunity to learn. All right? Okay. Yeah, draws you closer to God. Any others? All right, I'm going to go down through these. I'm not going to spend, we got quite a bit of ground to cover today, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on each one of them, but I do want to work down through these and cover them. In a world that typically lives for pleasure and avoids pain, Christians must fight the tendency to avoid suffering. And we talked about that last week. Suffering is not meaningless. God does have purpose. He does have intent through people's suffering and through our suffering. We certainly can't understand all of God's purposes for suffering. There are times when we go through different situations or we're with someone who's going through a situation, and in that situation, we do not understand all of the whys. We don't have answers for them. We can't give a concrete answer for that question all the time. It's just not going to happen. But we do understand that God has a purpose in it, and that he reveals that to us through his word. And a couple of things that I'd like to share with you on this, and I would say this, that suffering gives an opportunity to stand out as a Christian in a world that does not honor God. Suffering gives an opportunity to stand out as a Christian in a world that does not honor God. We should count it a privilege to suffer as a Christian. Maybe that is a complete backwards statement to you. I feel like this mic is driving me crazy this morning. So maybe that's a completely backwards statement to you. I say that statement and you say, what in the world are you talking about? 1 Peter 4:16, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name, he says. Secondly, suffering teaches us to rely on God and not ourselves. What suffering often does to us is it peels away those superficial layers of our life. Much like an onion is when it's peeled to its core, what we find is when we get to the core is the ugliness and the treachery of our sin. But we don't want to trust God or to build our lives around him. And oftentimes what suffering does is it brings that out. Okay? It brings that out. We see that. We want to be self-dependent and self-reliant. Yet suffering teaches us to turn away from our self-dependence. It teaches us to turn away from our self-reliance. Because in the midst of those situations, we don't have answers always. All right? So, also, suffering teaches us God's decrees. You'll have to tell me if it doesn't come up there. But suffering teaches us God's decrees. Notice Psalm 119:71. It says, it was good for me to be afflicted. Why? So that I might learn your decrees, he says. It was good for me to be afflicted. Suffering matures us into godly people the Lord is molding for himself. Okay? James 12:4. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. The Savior receives glory through our suffering, but rejoice that you participate in the suffering of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. Is it not working at all? Okay. Well, it is what it is. Don't worry about it. All right. Let's look at the next one. Receives glory through our suffering. Suffering even allows us to share in the Son's glory. It allows us to share in the Son's glory. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his suffering in order that we may also share in his glory. Romans 8:17. talks about that. It is God's prerogative to permit suffering. It is God's prerogative to permit suffering. Pain can be meaningless, or it can be meaningful. Consider this for a moment. God could have chosen to leave us in our pain and to make nothing of it. He could have rightly chosen to do that. Yet, out of his mercy, and because pain is not beyond God's sovereignty, he uses suffering to bring glory, greater glory to himself and for himself, and to shape us to be more like himself. In other words, the thing that I want to drive home with all of these points is that it is our privilege and it is our joy to partake in suffering, since God receives the glory through it. Okay? How many of you consider it joy and a privilege to suffer? How many of us have that viewpoint?
I think we know we're supposed to do it, but I mean, we do it all the time.
Okay. All right. Scott?
Oh, I was going to disagree. I mean, I agree. Theologically, we know that that's true.
Yeah.
And sometimes it helps us get it through, but there are some times we just don't see it that way.
Yeah. Yeah. Now, don't misunderstand me either. We don't have to purposely look to suffer to glorify God. We don't purposely have to find ways to suffer. We don't purposely have to do things to ourselves to cause suffering that God might be glorified. That's not at all where we're going with this. As a believer, as a Christian, and living in a fallen world, you will learn real quickly that you will have plenty of opportunity to suffer for the glory of God. Okay? Todd?
I like the two words, happiness and joy. You can be happy and not joyful, but you can't. When you're joyful, sometimes the stuff you're going through is not exactly nice, but you know it's good for you, and in the end, there's a reward that you know is there. And I think this is the same kind of thing. It is that thing. As you realize when you've done the right thing, sometimes it brings with it great pain. There's great pain. In fact, sometimes when we suffer for the name of Jesus, you choose the path that is difficult, and you walk with people. I had to do it this last week. Walk a road with somebody that's extremely difficult, and you receive opposition, but you know it's the right thing, and you know what you're doing is pleasing your Heavenly Father, and that brings joy to your soul.
Yeah. All right, so it is a privilege, it is a joy, to when we think about that, to partake in that. And we do know that. It does not feel that way, and oftentimes that's where, as a discipler, it can be really helpful to come alongside somebody who is going through suffering and something tragic that's taking place in their life, and just to be there with them and to help point them back to Christ, to help point them to God's word, and help them to see God in the midst of that. And sometimes that's doing nothing more than sitting there with them, just being there, being present, encouraging them when you have opportunity. Sometimes it's being able to share with them and talk through things with them. But in the midst of our suffering, we don't always have that picture. We don't always have that view. I don't know too many people that are going through something really hard, and in the midst of that, they're saying, I am overwhelmed with joy because God is being glorified. They would understand that truth, but it's hard as someone who is going through the midst of a really hard situation without someone coming alongside us and helping us and encouraging us, because we get overwhelmed in our grief, okay? And so that's one way we can help. All right, how do we prepare our disciples for suffering? The best time to learn of suffering is when? The best time to learn about suffering is when? What's that?
When you're going through it.
Okay. Actually, it's not. Wow. Hey. We're hot now. All right. Anything else?
Before no. You suffer.
Okay. It is. Actually, it's to study suffering and to understand suffering and the purpose of suffering before we're going through it. It's when we're not in the middle of the crisis. Why would that be?
you prepared yourself for it.
Okay.
You take the emotional aspect.
Okay, yeah, you take a lot of the emotional aspect out of it, right? So we all have those things that come to our mind where we have faced suffering in our past. And what's tied to it? Last week when I shared with you one of those for myself, what happened? It's been years removed, but there's still an emotional aspect to that, right? There is, because you can still see that. You can still picture it. You still know what you felt like in the midst of that. And so there's still grief that comes with that. There's still hurt that comes with that. There's still the, I wish that had not happened. But in the midst of it too, it's understanding before we hit those, it's better to understand before we hit those to prepare and to have a right theology for suffering. So take some time to talk about suffering. All right, take some time to talk about suffering. I'm going to go through these rather quickly. But typically in our discipleship, in discipling relationships, we do not want to talk about the difficulties unless we're experiencing them. Okay, so, but it's good to talk about how to suffer for God's glory. How can God best be glorified in the midst of suffering? If you are discipling someone, make it a priority to talk about suffering before it comes. We know that everyone will undergo some suffering at some point, and in greater or lesser degrees. Thankfully, we don't all face the same suffering. We don't all face the same degree of suffering. But suffering still can be talked about, how to deal with that, how to walk through that together. Help them to deconstruct worldly assumptions about suffering. All right? For most Christians, there are some worldly assumptions that influence their thoughts or on suffering. Help them to dismantle, if you will, disentangle the worldly assumptions from their suffering and their thoughts about that. For example, we mentioned earlier how people assume that suffering is a bad thing. Right? Help them to realize that this is contrary to actually what Scripture teaches. The suffering is a normal part of the Christian life. Now, why do we suffer?
Because of sin.
So suffering is a result of a bad thing, right? But yet suffering itself is a normal thing that we will face in the Christian life. Let me give you an example of why this is important. Okay, as I stand up here today, I'll just tell you this because you'll probably see me grimace at some point. My hip is killing me, all right? It's been bugging me all week. I went in, usually it's messed up because of the way I walk from my fall from 5 years ago. Usually I go in and they can adjust it and it'll go away for a while, but it'll eventually come back. I went in this week and she said, I think it's ripped. So you need to go in and have a scan and they might have to do surgery on it. But I haven't done that yet. So, but my point is this, that when I fell, the reason I bring this up is when I fell, I was pastoring at a church doing construction full time because the church could not pay us. And so when I fell, there was somebody in the church the week that I was gone. I fell on Thursday or something. I don't remember. But I'll just tell you, I wasn't in church on Sunday. Okay, so I was sitting at home in my living room with my leg up, busted up. And someone in church decided that the church needed to understand that this was God's judgment on Pastor Greg. That there was something, if he was suffering, it was because there was some sin in his life that God was trying to get a hold of and that he was trying to deal with him, and we needed to pray that he would understand exactly what sin God was trying to deal with. This came back to me later, okay? So I wasn't there. My family wasn't there. My kids, I think some of them were there. I don't remember. But my wife was not, and she was home helping me. And so, but why? What would make somebody make that kind of a statement? Couple of possibilities. Okay? People don't understand suffering. Okay? And the other, oh, so, sorry.
Well, I think that happens just because we sin and that's just what people think every time that something bad happens.
Yeah.
They didn't read the book of Job.
Okay, they didn't read the book of Job. All right. Yeah. So my point is this, that statement that someone would stand up and make in front of a church, what do you think that did for my ministry and testimony with people for a while? All right? For some, it did nothing because they saw through what took place, right? For others, it did bring up questions. There are people who do not realize that their suffering is a normal thing in the Christian life. Can suffering in our lives be tied to sin? The answer is yes. If I make stupid choices, I have consequences for those stupid choices. Okay? When I fell, I was not in the best situation because I had put myself in that situation. Part of it is the scaffolding tipped over. Part of it is there's a reason why it tipped over. Okay? So part of it was not because of me, part of it was because of me. Just being honest. But that's what it was. Okay? That's what it was. It wasn't more than that. Now, could I stand in front of the church and say, it was not because of sin, I have not sinned? No. But so in the midst of that, how do we deal with that? How do we, you know, if somebody gets hurt in our church, should we assume, if somebody goes through suffering, maybe they didn't get hurt, but some other kind of suffering, do we assume that there's sin in their life? And we need to help them deal with the sin so that the suffering stops? No. But see, this is why it's important to talk about it. This is what the world thinks. This is what the world thinks, okay? Suffering is not always from someone specifically tied to a specific sin in someone's life. Suffering can be a consequence of sinful decisions or actions. We get that. We understand that. But it's not always tied to. Have you ever suffered because of someone else's sinful decisions and actions? Okay? Have you ever suffered and really not understood why? You asked the hard questions, but you didn't have an answer to why. This is my point, is that it can be a consequence of a sinful decision or action on my part or someone else's, but it can also be that I don't know why, but God is using this in my life for His intended purpose at this time for His glory. That I do know. That's what I need to understand about it. And so I think it's helpful for us to think about that. We should not think like the world when it comes to suffering. All right, study God's purposes for suffering as revealed in His Word. I'm going way too slow here this morning. Because Christian authors have wrestled with this topic, there are lots of well-written books for us to use and to help us think through suffering. Okay? Anybody read any lately?
It's been a while, but Paul Tripp has one on something.
Okay. Yeah, he does. I have that in my library. It's a very good one.
C.S. Lewis has a good one on pain.
Yes.
He does.
Okay.
Tom Challey's Seasons of Sorrow.
Yes. Yes. That's a really good one.
Either Suffering is Never for Nothing by Elizabeth Elliot or Trust in God by Jerry Bridges.
Okay. Good. Good.
I just read a book called Out of the World. And
okay. Okay. I'm not familiar with that one. But yeah. Okay. Good. Good. Yeah. There are lots of different books that can help us to think through suffering and point us to Scripture and help us to understand it scripturally, biblically. So just bring it up because there's lots of resources there as well. There are lots of articles and books. So we can understand that way. Christians have wrestled through it. A couple more maybe that I would recommend. Johnny Erickson Tada wrote a book, When God Weeps. Okay? It's helpful to think through that. Stephen Estes, I think his name is, wrote that with her. And then Don Carson's How Long, O Lord, is another good book. So that you could put on top of some of those other ones. All right. Did I skip over Study God's Purposes? Okay, thank you. I thought I made a mistake. All right. So build the relationships before suffering comes. This is important for us to understand, important for us to do. Build the relationships before studying comes, or before suffering comes. I told you last week, I said, if you are a discipler, you may be the one that gets the knock on your door. You may be the one that gets the text. You may be the one that gets the phone call. Okay, why? Why would they call you and not someone else, or one of the pastors, or one of the deacons, or other people oftentimes think that's who everybody calls? Yeah, it is. It boils down to relationship. As a discipler, you have built a relationship with your disciplee, okay, with the person being discipled. And so they are going to turn to you. They trust you, okay? And so oftentimes I will tell you that in most situations, I shouldn't say in most, in a lot of situations, people assume, and I found this to be true, and I'm just going to tell you because this happens all the time, people think, I should call the pastor. Ah, he already knows. Okay? There's a lot of times when people would talk to me on Sunday, start talking to me about a situation, and they're talking, and finally I'm just like, what are you talking about? I have no idea what you're talking about. And something happened with someone or in their family or something during the week, and they just assumed that someone called. Okay? And so somebody doesn't always call. And I say that for a couple of reasons. One is, it's nice to know, as a pastor, if something happens to someone in your church, you can follow up with that. And secondly, don't get mad at the pastor if he doesn't call you or show up to talk to you if you haven't told him what's going on, okay? Or anybody else. So the point is this, that people will turn to who they know. People will turn to who they've built a relationship with. Okay, and is it a bad thing that that's not always the pastor? No. Does it mean that they don't have any relationship with the pastor? No. It just means that they are in the midst of a, if they're in the midst of a discipleship relationship and they're purposely discipling each other, then that relationship is being built on a different level. Okay, and so there's an intimacy that comes with that kind of a relationship, and that's who we oftentimes will turn to, or people will turn to in the midst of that. Focus on faith. Remind them of their troubles. Remind them that troubles will come, and they should prepare to respond to them in faith. John 16:33. And then the last one, second to last one on this one is help build a foundation of goodness and on the goodness and sovereignty of God. When Christians struggle with suffering, whether they realize it or not, often what they are doing is doubting God's character and doubting God in the midst of that struggle, doubting God in the midst of that suffering. You can help prepare people by taking them to passages like Luke 6:47-48. You see that happening there. You can help them prepare for suffering by building into them a firm understanding of who God is. Okay, this is why we study the character of God. Because it matters in our practical life who God is and his relationship with us. Okay, one of the best things that you can do as a discipler is to study the character of God with your disciplee. Not just for the sake of preparing for suffering, but because it will help them and it will encourage them in their entire Christian life. Another point that I would say is teach them to meditate on the gospel. Okay, teach them to meditate on the gospel. Before suffering comes, build into them a habit of regularly turning to and meditating on the truths of the gospel. All right, help them to remember God sent his son to suffer on their behalf. All right, any thoughts on any of those points as I went through them this morning? Okay, let's jump into the next section of our lesson here. How can we help our disciples when times are difficult? This is oftentimes the question, is people fear that phone call, they fear that question, is when it happens. A couple of thoughts. As the disciple or a member of the same church, I would say this to you. You should accept your covenant responsibility to partake in their suffering. Let me give you some context to what I'm talking about there, because I know... what do I mean by that? I mean, when you come to Sunrise Bible Church and you go through our membership class or you join, one of the things that you are given is the Constitution and the Covenant. In the Covenant, there's a couple things that I want to read for you. Okay? I'm not going to read the whole thing for the sake of time, but let me read a couple of things for you. It says this. Paragraph number 2, we engage, therefore, by the aid of the Holy Spirit, to walk together in Christian love, to strive for the advancement of this church in knowledge and holiness and comfort, to promote its prosperity and spirituality, to sustain its worship, ordinances, discipline, and doctrines, to contribute cheerfully and regularly to the support of the ministry, the expenses of the church, the relief of the poor, and the spread of the gospel through all nations. Fourth paragraph says, we further engage to watch over one another in brotherly love, to remember each other in prayer, to aid each other in sickness and distress, to cultivate Christian sympathy and feeling and courtesy of speech, to be slow to take offense, but always ready for reconciliation and mindful of the rules of our Savior to secure it without delay. Okay, and so I want us to think about a couple of things. If you read through our covenant, the language in our covenant, it talks about the responsibilities of the believer to the church. Okay, and so when we join a body, a local assembly, we don't join them just for how that body or that local assembly can benefit us. We don't view the church, or we ought not to view the church, as a country club. That I'm signed up and I'm a member and I'm really looking for what benefits does this have for me, right? But we're looking at what has God called me to do and how has God called me to participate and to think about the local body of Christ. And so when we think about and think through that, we specifically as a church try to bring some of those things out. We teach those things. What are some of my responsibilities from one believer to another? And how does God want me to carry that out in the context of his church? I am to care for you, to help you, to aid you, to grow you, and you the same for me, right? That's what we're to do for one another. That's what I'm talking about when I talk about our covenant responsibility to partake in their suffering. When you hear about someone who has a situation going on in their life, they have grief or distress or suffering, and your mind says, I'll pray for them, but there are other people who should help them. Okay? Because that's sometimes what people think, is that I'll pray for them, but then they don't necessarily think it's their responsibility to call them, to talk to them, to help them in other ways they can. And the reality is, my point is that it is. It is our responsibility. No matter who we are, we have a responsibility to our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, especially in the context of our own body. Okay? I can testify to the fact of that I think, for the most part, our church understands that. I have been on the receiving end of that several times. And I'm grateful for a church body that reaches out and loves and cares for one another. It's important. But it's also a responsibility. And so I want to bring that point out. Our covenant says that we engage, therefore, as we walk together in Christian love. We need to remember that. 1 Corinthians 12:25 through 26. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one person struggles, I understand that we don't all literally necessarily feel their pain. But all of us should show concern for them in the midst of what they're going through. Okay? So, second thing, be present when suffering comes. All right? Scott brought up Job earlier. Be present when suffering comes. Don't let people go through suffering alone. Despite many of their foolish comments, we must still give Job's friends credit that they cared for him at the outset of his trials. Okay? Be an ambassador of comfort. Be an ambassador of comfort. You have a duty to show comfort to others because God has first shown comfort to you. Paul says this, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and to God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can" what? "We can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God." Okay? 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 4. Do not hoard the comfort you've received. Remember, in discipleship we are a what? A conduit or a pipeline, right? As God comforts us and we understand God in the midst of that, we are to comfort others as well. Be willing to make sacrifices for others. Galatians 6:10. Suffering never seems to come at a convenient time, right? Never seems to come at a convenient time. You can't schedule a crisis in your smartphone, put it on your calendar, because this is when it would work for me. I know we must all suffer, but if I could suffer on these days, and if it wouldn't come during this week, that would be great. All right? Doesn't work that way, right? You can't schedule a crisis and hope that it conveniently fits within the allotted amount of time. Isn't it amazing how everything in life is so important that we have business, we don't have time for anything else until a crisis hits, and then all of a sudden you realize everything else in your schedule pales in comparison to what's going on at that moment? It just is. It's how it works. I would say that if at all possible, and sometimes I recognize that we're all providentially hindered, but if at all possible, we should have that same attitude when someone else is suffering. It just takes priority. And if God allows in any way possible, we want to be there and help them and encourage them. And maybe it's not physically. Maybe you can't leave where you're at and go there. But even just taking moments to pray for them, send them a text, let them know that you are thinking, and reach out to me if you need anything. Okay? Just caring for people. All right? Gently instruct them in difficulty, but mainly comfort in crisis. Why is this important? I would say this, in the midst of a difficult situation, people can quickly get overwhelmed with emotions. Understand that. As you have gone through suffering, think through, how did I respond? How did I react? What was my mindset in the middle of that? And how is that different than how I normally think or act? Okay? People will get overwhelmed. They can get confused about what to do. I have sat and talked with people when someone just passed away and they have no idea what to do next. They can't think of who to call. They can't think of what to do. They can't think of what the next step would be. And you just walk them through that process. You do that thinking for them. Don't put it on them. Just ask them, "Would you mind if I helped you walk through this? Can we walk through this together?" And I've never had someone say no to me on that. Okay? Walking through someone in the midst of that, gently and graciously instruct them and guide them if they need the help, but your main objective is to show comfort in the midst of that crisis. Okay? If you're in the midst of a crisis and you know that there was a bad decision that brought on this crisis, now's not the time to confront that and deal with that. All right? Oftentimes they already know that, and that brings on more guilt, and it brings on more things as they're processing that emotionally in their own lives, and as they're thinking through that. That conversation will come. Don't beat them up with it in the midst of that as well, okay? But you can lovingly and gently talk to them as opportunity comes up, but your main purpose in the midst and the height of that suffering is comfort and care and pointing them to Christ, all right? Reaffirm God's character. Reaffirm God's character. Talk about God's mercy and his goodness. 2 Samuel 24:14, Psalm 34:8. In the midst of their struggles, people can often search for answers to difficult questions. Why is my son dying of cancer? Why did my husband have to die with a heart attack now? Why did I lose my job? Doesn't God care? I would encourage you not to get drawn into those kinds of questions. Not to get drawn into and don't try to answer them necessarily. And think through what's coming out of their mouth. They're just verbally saying what's going through their mind. All of us have had those kinds of questions in the midst of that. But those are not the questions that I have to answer for them. Partially because most of those questions I don't know the answer to, right? But think through that. Don't get drawn into the abstract theoretical discussion about theology. Don't try to explain the problem of evil and how a good God could allow evil to persist. That's an oftentimes a conversation that people will bring up, especially after a few days, and they're thinking about it and processing it. Focus on the conversation on reaffirming the character of God. Focus on what you know. It's the truth of God's word. Draw them back to the truth. Draw them back to who God is. Draw them back to what the scripture says about God. Don't focus on what you don't know. Focus on what you do know. Present truth. Allow God's spirit to use the truth of his word to comfort and to console and to answer questions and for them to process and work through that. Okay? Truth is always true. Okay, sorry. Truth is always true and sin is always sin. Truth is always true and sin is always sin. In the midst of a crisis, the black and white of truth and sin can sometimes become gray in people's minds. But we need to think through that. Sometimes people can start to reconstruct their theology as they're going through a crisis or they're going through suffering. When that happens, be sure to stand firm on what you know is true and what you know is a lie. So if someone makes a statement that comes out of their mouth and they're as they're processing their grief and they're thinking about it, and it causes them to make a statement that you know is contrary to who God is. You know it's contrary to what Scripture says. Don't affirm that statement. Say, can I remind you that God's Word says this about God? Can I remind you that this is who God is and this is how we know and point them to the Scriptures? Can I remind you that the Bible says this about suffering? Can I remind you that you want to point them back to the truth of God's word? Never affirm bad theology. Never affirm wrong statements. Okay? It doesn't mean harp on them. It doesn't mean jump their case. It doesn't mean argue with them. But point them to truth. All right? Point them to truth. Pray for them. I don't know what I did. I keep hitting buttons here. Oh, there we go. Pray for them. Okay? You and I can pray for them in the midst of that. Ephesians 1:15-23. It is an encouragement to pray together and to go before God's throne together. Think practically how to serve them, especially in the midst of a crisis. Galatians 6:13. One of the first questions you can ask when a person is going through a struggle or a crisis is, what can I do to help you now? Okay? Listen to what's happening. Listen to what's going through. All right? Let me finish up with a couple points, last couple things here. Don't be scared to ask for outside help. Never be scared to ask for outside help. as a discipler, there's going to be times when you will be overwhelmed by your discipling, by the person you're discipling, the difficulties or the crisis that they're going through. All right? Never be scared to ask for help. A feeling of being overwhelmed or the fact that others have more knowledge on how to help in a specific situation, both can be indicators that you should seek outside help. Okay? So you will not have every answer in the midst of every situation. Don't let that scare you. That's why God has given us the body. Lean in on the body. Look for those that can help you in the midst of that situation. All right? Let me close with this. Discipling people who are hurting starts with the times that are good by building solid foundation for difficult times that will come. Dealing with difficulty and crisis takes discernment, lots of prayer, gentleness, and comfort, and a willingness to help. Praise God for the privilege that we have in pointing others who are suffering to the goodness and the mercy of God. And I had those up there, but I didn't do it. So, okay? So suffering has a purpose. God has a purpose in the midst of suffering. He wants to work and to use it in our lives for His glory. All right, any last thoughts? We're a couple minutes over time. You can stop if you need to, Donovan, but any questions or thoughts as we go through that? All right, you're dismissed.